do. That's good though. I think we'll put it in the curriculum so we can test our insurance. I think it's a good thing. This has been a grand pleasure to be here because, you know, I feel like I've been working with Berean for most of my life, and really, in essence, I have. And what a great blessing it is to be a part of this group, and really heart and soul, because I know the philosophy of the ministry in which you work and labor, and I'm in very much in accord with it and appreciate it. And we just want to do what we can to add our part to the strengthening of this local church, and it's good. I'm glad of the Lord's plan. You know, I want to be loyal and active in my local church as well. I've got a unique situation in that my son is my pastor, and so in all of the essence, I'm supposed to obey and submit. So the way I say it is, I beat him up when he was young. Now he's beating me up every day, every Sunday. Of course, I'm figuratively, of course, but it is a great blessing to follow God's plan, and I'm glad you're a part of this accountability. We all need it. We're going to get into that a little bit more, but I think of Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's my friend. He's my hero. And I know you could say the same thing. We don't enunciate it necessarily in that way, but I've started saying that because if my life is going to be marked by his character, why wouldn't he be my hero? Now, I've had other heroes that actually are a reflection of the fact that Christ is their hero. And I hope you're exposing yourself and others to godly people who themselves are worthy to emulate. You think about it, the people that have marked your life, have they been known for their dynamic, hard and fast, do this, do that, or follow this path, or have they literally been humble men and humble ladies that your heart has resonated with? I don't watch Chopped anymore, although I used to like it, because why? I don't get a chance to pull for anybody who has any semblance of humility. They're all saying, I'm the best, I'm the greatest, I'm going to blow everybody away. Well, my first thought is, you think you're pretty special, don't you? Well, let's see you lose. You know, that's probably not. I mean, that goes back to my competitiveness like that. But you know, when you see that time after time that people are taught to push themselves up and intimidate other people into how great they are, my first thought is, as a Christian, is, wow, you're really setting yourself up for opposition and for resistance. Why should that happen in the home of someone who knows Christ as his hero? We're talking about humility, and that's the heart's focus on the glory of God, on God's glory, on making sure that the glory goes to the right place. We talked about two pictures of that, and I'm so sorry for taking too much for granted. It's those of you who had work obligations or traffic obligations and couldn't get here to the first session, but we talked about two pictures of humility, and one of them was just a circle and a dot, how that we live in God's world. We don't fit him to live in ours because he owns it all. He is the creator. And secondly, Texarkana, I'm sure some of you were probably thinking, what in the world is he talking about? What scripture is that? It's not. It is an illustration of the fact that in Texarkana, Texas, and Arkansas, you can stand in two states at once, as you can in many other states. But the only difference is, in the Christian life, it does not work that way. You are either in the state of pride or in the state of humility. You cannot carry two attitudes with you. You cannot work as a bipolar person in Christianity. You've got to be one, or you're working in one or the other. Either God is getting the glory, or my motivation and thought is I've got to get something coming my way. There's got to be some kind of a claim. That's why no story is complete unless we go to Jesus Christ. A couple of scriptures that I want to just kind of read for you, and then we're going to settle in a couple of others. But I don't like to multiply scripture, but in a subject like this, it's so broad. Last night, we learned some of the things that God says about pride. He says, my glory will I not share with another. He says, if you want to exalt yourself, then I will abase you. I resist proud people and give grace to humble people. That is true in our families, in our personal lives. That's true in our work life. God will exalt himself with someone who is willing to give the glory where it belongs. Pride is self-anything. It's when I intercept God's glory for my own purposes. It's when I am doing what I can to redirect glory that goes to him, bringing it to myself. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. I'll invite you to turn there. These were not going to stay on long. But to see what God says about any subject is always the highlight of a Christian. I hope Jesus Christ is your hero, because God will stop at nothing to bring us to the likeness of Christ. That is salvation. Not only I'm born again, but I've been given a nature that begs to be like Christ in his character, in his love, in all of the attributes that can be communicated. And you will never change unless you're disgusted about how you're not like Christ. Just won't happen. If you're not disgusted, if you don't look at your life, I don't look at my life in such a way, I'm saying, you know what, that is so far from Jesus Christ. I'm so glad it was mentioned to us, you teenage guys, that Jesus Christ increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor of man. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 29, he says that I do all things that please him. What did Jesus Christ do as a teenager? All things that please his Father. His attitude was not, well, how does this strike me? Do I like this? Do I really think this is good for me? He didn't have that small, selfish attitude. Wow, did he ever have the spirit of my meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. And how many passages we could multiply that just talk about what Christ said, I'm here to do my Father's will. He submitted himself, and wow, are we glad that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, a cross death. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, think in your mind, is there anybody looking to find God is all? Is there anybody that recognizes self is not what it's cracked up to be? As a matter of fact, self doesn't get a vote, doesn't come to the table. Is there anybody in this passage that would say, you know what, others are more important than I am? Now, we say that because if you're a good servant, God's going to take care of his servants. So you don't have to worry about the needs. All you do is have to concentrate on your investment in the only thing that'll make the transformation, the bridge between earth and eternity, and that's people. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're in what line of work. Ultimately, the only thing you can take to heaven with you are people. That's the only thing that makes the transition. So no matter how many trials we go through, no matter what place of outlet for work that God has given you to do, we've got to remember the focus is find God is all. You're a part of His story. You live in His world. Find God is all. Find new and better ways to deny yourself and say, you know what? I'm not the most important one here. Not at all. And find that others, to me, must be more important because God's going to take care of me. Now I've got to turn my investment on other people. Let's read Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You see how many ramifications already pride brings. Not just to us, but to own other people, all right? Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. There is the nugget focus of pride right there, ultimately. I am so glad that I'm the most special person in the world. I am so glad that I don't have to share glory with others because they're going to be dim in prospect of that. I thank thee, Lord. And can you imagine thanking God that you're so righteous? Can you imagine facing God and saying, you sure are lucky to have me? You're thinking, it's a scary thought. But again, self-righteousness, that's what it says. I am so glad that I'm not like other men. And what did he mean by that? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. Smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Literally, the sinner. The greatest sinner you know is you. And if it's anything else than that, we miss the point. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, verse 14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself, which means raised to the pinnacle, everyone that raises himself to the pinnacle shall be abased. I love to just think of a base as a basement. A basement. You're raised to the pinnacle, you're going to be in the basement. I mean, it's not, and it won't be too long, because for God's glory, He has to resist that. And nobody can resist like God can. And he that humbleth himself, which indicates that we can do that, we can have the mindset and attitude of being in the basement, that I am not more important than others, that the things that God has brought into my life are not unreasonable. They are His story for my life. My opportunity is in the trials and in the blessings to show Jesus Christ as the hero, His character, to bless God for the fact that He has brought me to this place in my life. That's the basement. And the cool thing is, once you're in the basement, you're not going to go any lower than that. You just got to find new and better ways to stay in the basement. To remind you in your heart and attitude that, you know what? The specialness in me is because of what Christ has done on the cross, but He has given me gifts. And I want to make sure those gifts always give a right opinion about Him. Opinioning. We either live with an attitude that I have an opinion of myself and I've got to add to the weight of the opinion in my life, in the lives of other people, or I've got an opinion of God and who He is. I live in God's world, and I need to stay in the basement. instead of being self-satisfied or self-reliant or self-righteous or self-assured. I'm going to read a couple of more. You can turn if you wish, but we're going to fly through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 26. Those of you iPad people, go, man, go. You can do it. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made into his wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, redemption, everything, that according as it is written, he that opinions, let him opinion in the Lord. Now, how much work is this going to take? It's going to take virtually every minute, every day. It's going to be a 5-minute thing. It's not going to be a 5-hour, 5-day thing. Oh, yeah, and Lord, make me humble. Help me to humble myself. No, we have to think in the basement. We have to say, oh, everything I've been given is from one source. Every bit of glory, every bit of praise has got to go to one source. And so that's the way we spend our lives. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. You know this one very well. James 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Do you know that's a rule for living right there? It's just as sure as anything else in Scripture. God will resist proud people. God will give grace to humble people. You know, that's the one thing above all that's going to make sense in this life. So the first question is, how can I humble myself more in this situation? You say, does that mean let people walk all over me, you know, walk right over the top of my head? No, you know, humble people have to take stands. They have to give instructions. It's the world in which we live. But the instructions that are given for the spiritual benefit of another person. You know, when I get in my son's firm zone when we are talking eye to eye and face to face, is my thought, this kid's embarrassed me. This guy is meeting head on with a will that he's got, and he is meeting a will that I've got, and we're going to see who comes out on top. Or are we saying, God, give my son, my daughter, humility before you? Because if they go into life thinking that they're the most important ones, then, Father, you have to resist them. I don't want you to have to resist my son in the way. But I know you love him enough to do that. But help my thoughts and my words, since I'm thinking basement, help my thoughts and my words be the benefit that I might show him a taste, anticipation of what can happen when you humble yourself before God. And the same thing is true with wives, with daughters. It doesn't matter. But he giveth more grace. He resists proud people. He gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What will happen? He shall lift you up. I exalt myself, I'm going to the basement. I abase myself in God's time and in God's way. He will exalt because it honors him to do so, not because we deserve it. So that's the way we live life. 1 Peter chapter 5, familiar passages to you as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Why? Well, that gives God glory. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, the servant's apron on your body. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you in your own God-appointed season, due time, your God-appointed season. And I don't know how he would choose to do that. And that's really not even the critical thing. The critical thing is that we're in a place that God, as he chooses, will bring to pass in our lives blessing that we don't deserve, that are supernatural. You want a supernatural family. And that's the way to get it, is to humble yourself before God. You know, you could go on and on, because these scriptures are not hard to find, because it's one of the main tenets. It was the main tenet in the life of Christ. And I want to share some of those. Just let us read and consider some of these. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 10, first of all. Mark chapter 10, of course, Christ is headed to Jerusalem. He's no longer going to be out and about, because he's got his face set to go to Jerusalem, because he knows what's coming. His disciples are a little hesitant to accept the truth going on, but I want to see the interplay between who is looking to call God all. Who is the one whose heart's set on the glory of God? And who isn't? I don't want to ride the disciples, because I am much more like them than I am like Christ. But you look at verse 32 of Mark chapter 10. They were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. As they followed, they were afraid. He took again the 12, began to tell them what things should happen, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Poignant moment. That's pretty. He says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to spell in detail what they're going to do to me. Whatever passage of time, look at verse 35. James and John, sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Smacks a little bit of what? Just a little bit of pride? In other words, oh, as long as you're going, would you mind picking up a couple of things for me? I mean, can you imagine being in the sound of the voice of God and saying, hey, well, would you mind? And the Lord being so gracious is, what is it that you desire? Which is an amazing thought for me. I mean, because you would think, this is the time to let them have it. And he's going to let them have it in his own humble, meek, but strong, firm way. And so they're saying, well, of course, you know what they were requesting, that when we go into the kingdom, that one of us should sit on your right hand in the place of honor, one of us should sit on your left hand in another place of honor when you come into your kingdom. The other disciples were really excited about that idea. They thought, oh, well, that's cool, man. I really am glad you did. No, they were angry to the point. Of course, we look in verse 41. When the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased. I don't know what, you know, I don't know what brings to your mind, but they were arguing again. They were much displeased with James and John. Now listen to Christ bringing them back to exactly where they should be in their lives. This is vintage selfishness. And they had given up much to follow him, yes, but they hadn't learned the lesson yet. Verse 42, Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule, these prepositions are killers, over the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them. Their great ones exercise authority upon them. But men in the 21st century that sit here from Berean Baptist, verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, diakonos, your servant. Who is great? The one that serves most. Who is exalted? The one that abases. Christ turned everything on its head. He inverted the whole angle. And here he is saying, and he'll give a fuller explanation. Verse 44, whosoever of you will be the chiefest, the first in rank, shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, that's not a bad motto right there. What do you do with your life? To minister, to serve, and to give. To serve and to give. To serve and to sacrifice. Why would you look for anything else, instruction-wise, but to serve and to sacrifice? Because is that not fulfilling all? Making sure that we know that God is all, self is nothing, and others are more important. Because they're the only ones you can take to heaven with you. Christ just said, here's where it's at. If you want to be the chiefest one, you be servant of all. And because the Son of Man didn't even... Can you think of anybody who has come to earth that should have been served? So what happened to him? Totally rejected. They're rejecting him for what he is saying and the way and the manner in which he's going about glorifying God. They wouldn't have any of it. So, to minister and to give. All right, let's turn to John chapter 13. Another beautiful picture of Christ. You know the story of the upper room and how Christ had it prepared for them to go. He knows he's going to the cross a few short hours. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that the guy's going to betray him, sitting at the table with him. So what did he do? Verse 2. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing what? That the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. And this is an amazing verse. You see, when you get the best chance to serve is when you are somewhere influencing people, maybe in a position of father or senior in high school or older brother or sister, in his case, older brother. You see, it's not the servants many times are given a platform by God to have influence. What is influence? The ability to move somebody in the direction you think is very important. And we do that every day, whether we're trying to influence people in different ways, but what we need to do in our lives is to teach them Christ. Because that's the chance. He knew that God had given all power into his hands. Now, what do you do when you got all power? Use it. But Jesus Christ said, use it. If you've got knowing that he had been given all things into his hands, he knew he had come from God. He knew he was going back to God imminently. So what did he do when he had that power? By the way, do you think he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free? Of course he could. But why did he stay on the cross? It was because of his attitude to glorify his Father, his obedience. He knew all of these things, and when he knew it, what did he do? Well, that's the punchline here, verse 4. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. What did he do when he had the power? He used it. How did he use it? It's very remarkable when somebody who has the power actually cares about me first, my needs, that which is necessary in my life. This is what is the most amazing thing. He had all the power. He could have done anything, wished anything, said anything, and it would have happened, being God. But yet, while he had the power, he laid aside his garments, picked up a towel, washed dirty feet. The most beautiful picture of what every father should be. Head foot washer in the home. Head person to go not to the head, but at the feet. It's a beautiful picture of your hero and what he did. And so that's where we live, at the feet, in the basement. Because we're not looking to exalt ourselves. Hey, if God gives the position and the power, use it. Because it shocks you when someone with power cares for your needs over their own. This world is not built that way. So therefore, we've got to choose the hero status. We've got to choose the hero that Christ was himself. Look at verse 12, because he explains this to us. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them." It's kind of like after this you say, any questions? I mean, really, what are you to be? You're not to be necessarily a doormat. God has given you responsibility you've got to come up to. But why do we give instruction? Except to point out that God is all. Self is nothing. Others are more important. Why do we give instruction except to carry on with the attitude of Jesus Christ? I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And that's our Savior talking right there. Now, lastly, Philippians chapter 2. You're doing well, considering you got 1.5 hours of sleep, if that. But isn't it fun, really? I mean, to be with men, there's something uplifting. Even though your body may rebel, at least your spirit's saying, I love this. This is great. Philippians chapter 2, that great book on unity, that push toward unity, that emphasis on joy. But to me, this is the passage that marked my life, sure enough. I don't profess to have a grasp at it, but early on, when I was a junior in high school reading a book called In His Steps, old archaic creaks when it walks book, but the story about a people who decided that before they would do anything or say anything, they would ask the question, what would Jesus do? Now, apart from this book, that is taken to weird extremes. It's not what I think Jesus would do. I can read the pages, and we've already gone over scriptures that say how he would approach life, what his attitude would be. But that got me thinking, and you know, now I might say it a different way. I might say, My first thought needs to be, how can I give weight and heaviness to the name of God in this conversation? You ever prayed when the phone rang and say, okay, Lord, I'm not up to this one. Would you please give me wisdom? Have you ever entered into a discipline situation or be battling an attitude in your home and say, I can't do this, Lord. I can't change a heart in my family. Would you please take control of this? Help me to use words that indicate my place before you so that you can do your work. Help me not to take my flesh into this meeting with my child, because that's certain destruction. He actually has to resist me for his glory. If I am angry and out of control and want my own way and my motivation is, this is not going well, this is costing me time, this is costing me respect. No. This is a soul that is going to choose an attitude of life. It's the one that God has given to me to influence, whether it's a fellow worker, an employee, it doesn't matter, a son, a daughter. You guys, you know, guys that are teenagers, this is big boy stuff, really, because we don't know that many people who have an outlook in life that they would rather serve Christ or die. They would rather have the attitude of Christ than to be successful in any wise. But, you know, there are men that have marked your life, that have given up things so that you can understand the character and the picture of Jesus Christ in a right way. Well, here's another one of those pictures. And, of course, Paul is doing some spade work here, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory or pride, selfishness, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Where does that leave you? You realize walking into a room, you're supposed to say, everybody in this room is more important than I am. Why? Because God's going to take care of me. I'm his servant. And he's going to give me energy and strength. But what I've got to do now is I've got to recognize that other and their needs are more important than mine. How hard is that? How much basement living is that really to consider others more important than me? That word lowliness is an incredible word. In classical literature, when they were reporting about the Nile River, they said the river runs low, which means it's at the very minimum of running that it can be. It's as low to the ground as it can possibly get. And the same thing is true about that word used. It has to do with of the carpet, of the floor. In lowliness of mind, esteem, count, reckon others to be more important than myself. I'll struggle with this the rest of my life because my first response is not that. But by the grace of God, Christ is our hero. That's the character we're being remade into the image of. One day we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. Glorification right here on this earth. This is my practice. This is my settled attitude with which I approach life. And that is others better than myself. Wow, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things or the needs of others. Now, this is a special verse. Let this mind, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now we're going to find out what that attitude looks like. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This, to me, talks about Christ as he is actually coming. He is actually moving from heaven to earth in that first advent. Is that a chasm leap? God of very gods. He was part of creation with the Father. He knew the plans that his Father had made. Obviously, they are one. And he comes from that throne. And where does he come? To a BB, to a pinprick in his universe. Now, you tell me, have you ever made a chasm leap in humility like that? You see, we're talking about one who's already made the greater leap, the one that meant laying aside heavenly garments and crowns and scepters, not to devoid himself of power, but to come down here and live in human flesh just like you and I are. Has anybody ever taken a hit like that to move from that glory to earth? An amazing thing. His, you know, where it carried him, you know, when he came down and made that first step. And you see that humility is this. Lower, lower still. Lower still. Lower still. And we see that picture, even as it's brought to us here in chapter 2 of Philippians. Look, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, morphe, which means that which is true of his character that never changes. You see, when he came down from heaven, that which is true of his character would never change. He's still God of very gods. That's his morphe. That's his form. He's in the form of God. But he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was. But what happened as we look in verse 7? But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Same word. It means that which is true of his character that'll never change. Where Jesus Christ sits right now in the Father, he is a servant from the inside out. He didn't just come down here to do little servant things. Although the things that he did do was the only way you and I could ever approach God. But he was in the form of God. But this leap brought him down in such an abased way to this little imperfect human earth that we've got here that was made and created by him. I mean, he's the one that put it all together. And it said he made himself on that little BB of no reputation and took upon him the form, the actual morphe, that which is part of his character of a servant. And probably the most demeaning thing at all was made in the likeness of men. Then it says, and being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. He ranked himself under. He humbled himself and became obedient. Now, think about that when you have to follow the instructions of someone that God has put in your upline, whether it's a father, for you younger guys, whether it's an employer, doesn't matter what. Remember, this is where your wife is, by the way, guys, for those of you who are married. She has to become obedient in order, that is her way of pleasing God. Teenagers, your way of pleasing God and humbling yourself is to make yourself subject to imperfect people. Fathers will be the first one to tell you they don't know what they're doing all the time. They have no clue sometimes. You know, they're praying for wisdom, but they don't know. They don't know how to answer it sometimes. And that's where they have to humble themselves and say, help, I can't do this. But sons have to say, okay, I will be submissive, I will be obedient, because I know that if I humble myself, then God is going to exalt in his own due time. That's the way I please God. But you think of Christ, who had What did he have to prove? And here he comes and becomes obedient. How far obedient? Lower still, unto death. Being put to death by people he created who rejected him and his love. The death, he is obedient unto death, and what kind of death? Oh, yeah, the cross death, the most humiliating, the most obnoxious, horrible, torturous way that men could devise to be put to death. That's what he did. You know, when you think about it, what did he do for you in humbling himself? You realize that any step we make toward humbling ourselves is in no wise close to what he's already done. And this is God who has done this. You know, when you let your mind wander and train it on how far Christ humbled himself in relation to what he even asked me to do, you'll find yourself saying, you know, I'm not even approximating anything of what he has done himself. You know what the banner cry is? Christ first, now me. Because he humbled himself, because Christ first, now it's your job. Now it's your time. It's my time. And that's what we're left with. We're left with that challenge, but it says, wherefore, God has also exalted him in due season and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His plan. Jesus Christ was willing to partake of that plan. He said, yes, this is what I'll do. He did pray, contemplating the cross, Father, if it be possible, this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Well, I'm glad he submitted himself to that point. And me. And taking the shot himself, absorbing all the wrath that God would give. No wonder he prayed, I can't imagine being separated from my Father. I can't imagine in a holy life all the sewer pipes of all the sins of all time pumped right at him. I tell you what, that's humility to stay on that cross. But that's glory to be raised from the dead and to intercede for you and me. Hey, he's the hero. He's the most important one. Father, I pray that you might help us as we contemplate exactly what you've done. Although we can't, our mind can't, we don't know what you came from. It's hard for us to imagine absolute glory for you to lay it aside to come down to this earth, much less to be obedient to carpenters, customers, to parents that you created. But we can't understand how that was done. But we sure admire and love the results. We want to call you blessed. We want our lives to show people that you are all, that we are nothing, that others are better than ourselves. And I pray that as much as human beings can, and as prideful as we are at our very core sometimes, I pray that you would deal with us to keep the attitude that will indicate that we want to add glory, to give you glory for what you've done, rather than shower it upon ourselves and intercept it and redirect it. Lord, just help us to apply these big concepts in an everyday way. We pray in Christ's name.